Someone has said, no good deed will go unpunished. There are times when you do something right and it's misunderstood as being something wrong. Have you ever had that happen to you?
I haven't had it very much, but I have had it happen.
When that happens, what do you do? Well, I want to tell you a story about somebody in the Bible who had that happen to them and what he did about it. Now, this is perhaps not a common experience, but it does happen. We can learn from this about how we are to respond, maybe not just in that situation, but generally. The story is in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. So will you turn with me to that passage? I'm going to begin at verse 1. It happened after this that Nahash, the king of the people of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place. Now, this particular king of Ammon had fought against Israel in the days of Saul. We know that because it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Evidently, he had rendered some unrecorded service to David during Saul's reign. Now, I'm inserting that here, and I just said it's unrecorded. We don't have a text that says that. But based on what follows in this story, apparently, David was helped by this king some time prior to this. So, verse 2 says, then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed me kindness. That's what I just referred to. We don't know what it was. What it was is not recorded. But the text does say he had shown him some kindness. That is the king who died. So David sent messengers to comfort the son concerning his father. And David's servant came to Hanun in the land of the people of Ammon to comfort him. So the war with the Ammonites was introduced by the chronicler the same way it was introduced in 2 Samuel. That is, the king of Ammon had died, and David sent a delegation to comfort the king's son. So, the passage starts out with David doing a good deed. I began by saying, did you ever do something good and it get misunderstood? Well, this is the something good. Let's call it David's compassion. He heard that this fellow's father died, and he sent some messengers to go comfort them. But it was a king who had had some conflict with Israel before. Now, the second part of this passage tells us how the son reacted. I'm going to call the first couple of verses David's compassion, and the next part of the passage, Hanun's cruelty. Let me explain. Look at verse 3. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, do not think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you. Did your servant come to you to search and to overthrow and spy out the land? All right. His advisors are skeptical. They did not believe that the delegation David sent came to comfort the king. They suspected they came to spy out the land so they could attack it and conquer it. Well, how did the son respond? Verse 4 says that he took David's servants, shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, what's said in that verse might strike you as just a little bit strange, but it's deeply significant. Their beards were half shaved off and their garments cut away at an immodest length, which to these people was an unbearable embarrassment. And this son followed some unwise counsel and treated these ambassadors contemptuously. Shaving off a person's beard was regarded as an indignancy. Matter of fact, one commentator I read said, that's true even till this day among the Arabs. Now, he cut off the beard vertically, half of the beard, not horizontally, but vertically, which would really be an embarrassment. Verse 5 says, then some went and told David about the men, and he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards are grown, and then return. So, rather than have them call way back to Jerusalem, David went and met them at Jericho. His messengers were humiliated by the Amorites. By the way, this is modern Jordan to the east of Israel. So Jericho is right on the border, so to speak. David demonstrated some kindness toward them by sending them to Jericho and having them stay there till their beards grew back so they wouldn't come home and looking like that half beard was gone. By the way, Jerusalem is on a mountain and Jericho is in a valley below sea level. The descendant is 3,300 feet and the distance is between the two is 14 miles as the crow flies and 18 miles as the road winds. I've traveled that road several times. So the point is, the reason I'm giving you that description is Jerusalem's way up in the mountains and they're quite a distance away, but it's off the mountain and down in the valley. So they stayed there to stay out of sight. That's the point. All right. So we have David's attempt at compassion, and we have the son's reaction with cruelty. This resulted in conflict. Matter of fact, there are two conflicts. The first one is in verse 6. And when the people of Ammon saw that they made themselves repulsive to David, Hanun and the people of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire for themselves chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Syria, and from Zobah. Oh boy, they're preparing for battle. The Hebrew word translated repulsive means to have a bad smell, a stink. They were odorous. So when the people saw that it made themselves repulsive to David, when they understood, man, we stink in his sight, we got to do something about this. Then they went and hired mercenaries for help. They had 1,000 talents of silver. In today's market, that is 1.2 million ounces, or 37.5 tons. So they paid quite a sum to get these mercenaries to come and fight for them. Mesopotamia, of course, is the territory between the Tigris and Euphrates River, as well as some other territory that's involved. However, one commentator says, the Mesopotamia in this verse is probably not the large land mass between the Tigris and Euphrates River, but was a district in the upper western Euphrates. At any rate, wherever it was, they went and got some people to help them. The ensuing account of the preparation for war and the battle itself differs in several ways from the details of wording in 2 Samuel 10, where the same story is recorded. There, there's no contradiction. However, the two historians are merely mentioning some different specifics. So Samuel omits some of the information, for example, about the price paid. So I just want to point out as we're moving through that these stories and chronicles are often in Samuel, and sometimes they differ, but they do not contradict. They're complementary. All right, verse 7. So they hired for themselves 32,000 chariots with the king of Maacah, and the people, also the people of Ammon, gathered together from their cities and came to battle. Oh boy, they are really preparing for war. This is no small feat. They are gathering people and they're going to do battle with them. All David did was want to say, comfort you from your father's death. The chronicle also points out that the total chariot forces consisted of 32,000 units. But the author of 2 Samuel gave the number of infantrymen, foot soldiers, at 33,000. All right, by the way, that's an illustration of how these stories complement each other. So one's counting the chariots, and then there's counting the chariots and maybe some extra soldiers that didn't have chariots. No big deal. But I want to point it out, because if I don't, surely somebody is going to come to me and say, aha, but the stories differ. No, they're complementary. Verse 8, now when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the army of mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array before the gate of the city, and the kings who had come by themselves in the field. Array simply means arranged, to set in order. In other words, the Ammonite arranged themselves for battle. The account of the strategy for preparation is virtually the same as is in 2 Samuel in this case. So, the Amorites guarded the gate of their capital city, and they also took positions in the open field. This meant that Joab, David's commander, would have to defeat these people that are helping them to even get close to the Amorites themselves. Okay, there's two forces going here, the Amorites and all these people they hired. And so the way they've arranged themselves, Joab, the captain of David's forces, is going to have to deal with both of these. So we're told in verse 10, and Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind. He chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they sent themselves in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you will help me. And if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. So, Joab's military strategy was simply to divide his troops into two units. He led one unit, and his brother led the other unit. In addition, they agreed that depending on how the battle goes, they would come to each other's assistance if necessary. So, Joab says to his brother, be of good courage, verse 12. And let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. Joab told his brother to be strong and courageous and trusting the Lord. So I think it is significant that they undertook this battle because they were going to trust the Lord. So he says, all right, let's go at it. The results is in verse 14. We are told in verse 14, So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Joab's brother and entered the city. So Joab went to Jerusalem. What an interesting turn of events. The very people they hired turned and fled. And when the Ammonites saw it, they fled as well. So one force was routed and the other retreated. But Joab won. And he goes back to Jerusalem. And I said a minute ago that this little misunderstanding resulted in a conflict, and actually it resulted in two conflicts. So we just saw one. Well, there's a second. Look at verse 16. Now when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought the Syrians who had gone beyond the river and Shophar, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. All right. Real simply, they went and got reinforcements. I mean, untangling that verse, that's basically what's happened. And the reinforcements came from the Euphrates. That's the river. So, the Syrians sent for their relatives beyond the river and planned to avenge their recent loss. That's what's going on in verse 16. Verse 17 says, and when it was told David, he gathered all Israel across the Jordan and came upon them and set in battle array against them. So when David had set up the battle against the Syrians, they fought with him. So David realized the danger, quickly gathered his forces, and took the offense. Verse 18 gives the results. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 charioteers, 40,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians, as well as the commander of the army. So, 2 Samuel 10, that records this story, said the number was 700, but as I pointed out, and there are some scribal errors when it gets down to numbers, and in this case they could look similar, 7,000 is probably the correct number. But again, the point is, David was victorious. He killed 7,000 men driving chariots and 40,000 infantrymen, as well as the captain of the army, their army. So, verse 19 says, and when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. So the Syrians were not willing to help the people of Ammon anymore. So the proud Syrians became David's servants, and this squelched any further desire of them to confront David. So that's the end of the story. Real short, simple story. What's the point? And what's the profit to us? I mean, the sum of the story is simple. What started out as a gesture of kindness turned into a war. And that ended up in victory. I started out saying no good deed would go unpunished. Well, in this case, David tried to do a good deed, show some kindness, and the result was catastrophe. End up in war. Now, what do we learn from this? May I suggest that what they did, I mean, it resulted in conflict, it resulted in war, which they had no control over, but in the midst of that war, what did they do? I mentioned it, but I didn't make a big deal out of it. They trusted the Lord. And the Lord gave them the victory, clearly. So when your kindness is misunderstood, trust the Lord to have the whole situation result in a victory for you. So you can be misunderstood. The New Testament would call that a trial, according to James and Peter and Paul. And if in those situations you trust the Lord, that can actually work out for your good. So that's the way you handle it when you're misunderstood. When I spoke on the parallel passage of this one in 2 Samuel, I decided I should conclude the message by giving a practical way to show kindness. I thought of a few ways of doing that, and then I thought I would Google it. Maybe what we should take away from this is no matter what happens, be kind. So in the message in 2 Samuel, I Googled, well, what are the ways to be kind? And here's what I found out. I found one website that said 5 simple ways to show kindness. Another, 9 small ways to show kindness. Another, 10 ways of showing kindness during an emergency. I also found sites that listed 20 ways, 25 ways, 40 ways, 87 ways, and 99 ways to show kindness. Now, the 5 ways to be kind were: smile, compliment a stranger, keep in touch with friends, clean the environment by picking up trash, and be positive on social media. The 9 ways to show kindness were: smile and say hello or good morning to a stranger walking down the street, pay for a person's coffee behind you, leave a sweet note for someone you love, let another driver merge into your lane with a smile on your face, pass along a wonderful book you finished reading, bring a meal to a new parent, give praise to others whenever possible. Always stop at a lemonade stand. Create a care package for someone feeling under the weather. The 10 ways you can show kindness to yourself and others before, during, and after an emergency are: 1, join someone's personal support network. 2, care for yourself at least one small way each day. 3, volunteer responsibly. 4, donate wisely. 5, shop responsibly during emergencies. 6, be a helper to others in need. 7, feed your neighbors. 8, listen with compassion. 9, give a caregiver a break. 10, learn a new practical skill and share what you've learned with others. Of all these suggestions, some of my favorite are: smile. Let another driver merge in your lane with a smile on your face. Listen with compassion. Or do it like Burger King. Have it your way. Just remember, the message is: be kind as a habit, even if it's misunderstood. Father, thank you for your kindness to us and for giving us the opportunity to be kind to others, even, Lord, when it's misunderstood. Thank you for the privilege of doing it, knowing that you are pleased when we do. In Jesus' name. Amen.